Go ahead, Wayne. Ephesians 2, I give you the disclaimer right off the bat that this is way bigger than me. I don't pretend to have a complete grasp on this. I study hard. I rely on the Holy Spirit. But these are just big, big principles. Once again, I am so surprised how many people I have met out here in churches that don't know these things. Never heard them. I had people last week come up afterwards, a number of them, and say, I've never heard anything like this in my whole life. And I thought, well, I'm glad you're hearing it now, because it's just fabulous. Paul is trying to give us a view. Remember, this is a circular letter. It's passed around to more than just one church, and it's preserved all these years for us. He's trying to give us the broad view of things. And last week we looked at that sharpshooter prayer. You know how we are. Our machine gunner prayers, we just sort of splatter the need, you know. And sometimes our prayers are about as intense as, you know, from the time your rear end hits the bed till the time your head hits the pillow. Oh, God, save the world, bless everybody. You know. But Paul's prayer is such a sharpshooter prayer, because it nails right on the head the things that are most important for people to know. And he said, I want you to know in the deepest part of who you are. And then he names three things. And the rest of the book of Ephesians is pretty much elaborating on those three things. And the first one he says is, I want you to know in the deepest part of who you are, the hope to which you have been called, the confident expectation of future good that Jesus has called you to. That's what the word hope means. And he said, I want you to know in the deepest part of who you are, I want you to understand and recognize how God's inheritance in his saints is riches. God looks at you and he looks at me. We were walking dead people before Jesus drew us to himself. And now that we're going to spend eternity with him, God looks at that and he looks at that as riches, which still boggles my mind after all these years. And the third thing that in that sharpshooter prayer that Paul says, I want you to know this in the deepest part of you, who you are, I want you to understand and recognize the power of God, which surpasses all comparison and description, that is working in you and for you in Christ Jesus. And then he elaborates a little bit at the end of chapter 1, who Jesus is, what God did when he raised him from the dead. The chapters and verses were not in this letter when Paul wrote it. Those were added later by scribes just for the purpose of reference. And sometimes when you study the way we do, intensely and verse by verse, chapter by chapter, sometimes you just jump in like we're doing today at verse 1 of chapter 2, and it's disjointed and unconnected, especially if you weren't here last week, from what he's just been talking about. But it was meant to be read and studied and understood all in one context. So that's why I give you a little bit of background. The other thing that makes the first part of the passage, we'll get about as far as verse 9 today as well. But I have 3 pages worth of notes on that. There's some wonderful terms that we need to make sure we understand, principles that are so huge. But the first few verses are one sentence in Greek, and they are, it's awkward because the syntax, which is the structure of the sentence in Greek, is that Paul interrupts himself. He starts to say something, and then he throws some other things in, and then around verse 4 or 5, he finishes the thought of what he was going to try to say. I try to make up for that and explain things, and I certainly pray for words more than just my own today. But there are some things that I know. People who listen online in other countries, people who listen online to these studies in other parts of the country, people who are going to hear the recordings later, people that you pass CDs out to, and even people sitting in this room do not understand. They think being a Christian is about church. They think being a Christian is about adopting a belief system. Say, yes, I believe that. And they're still dead. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, who was not just a religious guy, he was a professional religious guy. He was a leader religious guy. He said, Jesus said, Nick, you have to be born again, or you won't even enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus thought he was already in the kingdom of God. He thought he was a leader in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, no, you're still dead. You need new life. It's available to anyone. And that's what we're talking about today. Peter is talking about the experience that those of us who are born again, who have asked Jesus to come in and give us that new life, which involves admitting that we're dead. Fred was praying this morning in our prayer time. He said, you know, because it's easy for some of us to remember that we were dead and we didn't know we were dead. We were clueless as to how dead. We just tried harder. And that doesn't bring new life. New life isn't about you trying harder. It's about you asking Jesus to come in, give you life that you are powerless and I'm powerless to create in ourselves. Any more than a dead person can't do anything to change their condition. That's the good news. And all that could change today. If you fall into that category, and boy, that is sure my prayer that it would change, because nothing's ever the same, ever again. So I'm going to read all the way through verse 9. I'm actually going to read verse 10 as well, but verse 10 is so meaty and powerful, I'm saving it for next week. And we'll just talk about that one thing. It's kind of our motto, if we had such a thing. It's verse 10 is our key verse, our life verse for this church, this body of believers. We have a lot of artists in this church, which I kind of like that, being one myself. And it talks about us being God's work of art, that he created us, is creating us. There's he's got all the details of what's going to happen in the future, how useful we'll be. He's got all of that already in mind. So let's look at what it says. I ask that you please open your heart to God's word, that you might find things, as I do constantly when I'm studying, find things that I didn't understand before. I found them cleared up. I find things that I didn't even know. I find things that I did think I knew that I realized I didn't have all the dots connected. So I pray for that. Speaking in the context of the power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to talk about now how that applies to you and I who are believers, born again. As for you, if you have a, sorry, I've got to interrupt right now. If you have a New King James or an Old King James, in italics, the phrase, he made alive in Christ. That means they're not in the Greek text, but the translators are trying to connect that phrase, he made alive. It doesn't appear until down in verse 5, but it's such a long sentence. He's trying to say, you know, he's trying to hold the two thoughts together. There's really nothing wrong with that. But my NIV, which I'm teaching out of this morning, just omits that phrase simply because it's not in the Greek text. I'm going to read it. Just think mentally of it being in brackets because it's sort of one of those understood things that he's going to repeat later. As for you, he made alive in Christ, you who were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And this is a parenthetical phrase. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The verb tense in Greek is continuously, relentlessly at work, still, in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. In other words, we were grouped along with them. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh, one translation says, sinful nature is sort of the, I'll give you the definition of the biblical concept of what flesh is, and following its desires and its thoughts. Like everybody else, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, the Amplified Bible says, because of his wonderful and great and intense love for us. So I always write a smiley face next to there. Because of, for no other reason at all, just because of what he's like. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And that's an exceptional verb tense that we don't have in English, and I'll give you the fattened version of that. He says that twice in this passage. You know the drill, you Bible students. Whenever God repeats himself, pay attention, because he knows we leak. He knows that if he says something twice, he knows I need to pay attention and mark it down. I want you to underline the word mercy and the word rich. We're going to talk about both of those terms. They're fabulous terms. It is by grace that you have been saved. I'll tell you the verb tense when we pick this apart verse by verse. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The Amplified Bible says, gave us joint seating, which I always think of, party of 8 million, non-smoking, right this way, please. And we go sit at the head table, and there's 8 million of us, you know, all sitting there, same place Jesus gets to sit. Joint seating. In order that in the coming ages he may show or demonstrate or exhibit, I like the word exhibit, it's one of the synonyms of this Greek word, simply because of what he's going to say later about us being a work of art. So read it that way. He might exhibit the incomparable riches, there's that word again, of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It is by grace that you have been saved, same verb tense, through faith. Please note, I think this is critical. This is one of the things I see in New England that I think is a great error amongst New England Christians, but other and Europe as well. It does not say you are saved by grace through the faith. There's no definite article. It's not talking about Christianity as a body of beliefs. You are saved by grace through faith. It's a personal expression of trusting in Jesus personally. And it would be different if it said through the faith, which is what a lot of people think. Oh, you're a Buddhist? Well, I'm a Christian. And meaning that my beliefs can beat up your beliefs. And it's not about beliefs. It's about a person. And that is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Please circle that word gift. That's another very misunderstood concept. Not by works, so that no one can boast. The Amplified Bible says it is not the result of anything that anyone could possibly ever do. Very emphatic. I know. I mean, how much can dead people do to make themselves alive? That's why I have to understand this concept. I talk to people all the time that say, well, I know I messed up. I sort of bottomed out in my life. I know I'm capable of better things, so I'll just clean up my act, and I'll start coming to church. And I just think, that isn't going to do anything. It might put you in a place of meeting the real Jesus, and it might not. Depends on which church you go to. But you can't make yourself alive. The best you can do is look Jesus in the eyes and say, I'm dead. I don't know what to do about it. Your word says that you can make me alive. Please make me alive. And I promise you, in a nanosecond, everything can change. So here's verse 10. We'll look at it next week in great detail. It's fabulous. For we are God's workmanship, or work of art, poema is the Greek word, which is the word for, we get poem from, actually. Poema means a work of craftsmanship, of art. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you have a different translation, it's going to say that in different ways, but we're going to look at it thoroughly. I probably read just about every translation of it next week. We'll get as far as verse 9 today. So let's back up. I want to talk about what the Bible talks about as life. Because this is the thing that people don't understand. Churches are filled with dead people who've never been born again. Like I said, they just have a belief system transfer. I didn't used to believe anything. Now I believe these things. Or I used to, you know, believe something else, but now I believe these things. And they're still dead. And the world, even the religious world, is filled with witty, intelligent, creative, urbane, sophisticated people who are dead. And they don't know it. I have a friend. He's with Jesus now. He was one of my, I think still to this day, if I were going to compare singers, he's probably my favorite singer I've ever known in my whole life. His name was Bill Sprouse. Amazing voice. He had a voice that just was mellow and gravelly and beautiful and unlimited range. He died at 25 years old. He weighed almost 600 pounds due to malfunction of certain organs in his body, and he was never able to conquer it. But I was with him the day he died. I remember one time asking him, because before he met Jesus, he sang in country bars. And I remember saying, Bill, I would give anything to have your voice. He said, let me tell you how I got my voice. He said, first you drink a quart of Jack Daniels every day. You're a chain smoker. You sing from 10 o'clock at night to 2 o'clock in the morning every single day in a room filled with other smokers and other people drinking Jack Daniels. And then eventually you get this voice. And he said, trust me, it's not worth it. But he wrote a song about the transformation in his life. I still think to this day, encapsulated, it's one of the very best lyrics I've ever heard about this. And if it's happened to you, you know exactly what he was saying. It is Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses in a nutshell. He starts out this way. He said, I used to write songs about women crying in my beer late at night. I used to write songs about living because I used to think I was alive, but I was dead and didn't know it until I met the Lord, and the difference is just like day and night. And he talked about, since I met Jesus, I got a one-track mind. My mind is not all over the place, man. I met somebody, and he changed everything. But the powerful lyric is that I was dead and I didn't know it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it says, really mouthful, I truly marvel that people can go to church and not understand how blunt and clear the statement is. It says, he who has the Son of God has life. He who doesn't have the Son does not have life. That is such an inclusive statement. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how good or bad of a religious person you are. The book of Romans kind of paints the entire world into a corner in those first 7 or 8 chapters and just says, yeah, everybody, all of us, short, skinny, fat, smart, dumb, athletic, you know, klutz, Jew, Gentile, religious, unreligious, all of us are painted into a corner. We are lost and we have one hope. And that's Jesus. And trying to be better doesn't fix it any more than a dead person trying to be alive makes them alive. 1 John 3:14 says, we have passed, those of us who are born again, have passed from death into life. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, I love chapter 1 of John's Gospel, says, in him, wrapped up in Jesus and knowing him and being filled with him, the person, not the historical, used to be a great guy, but now he's dead, sorry, guy. But the Jesus who didn't stay dead, in him is life. In John 3:16, which if you've watched Celtics games, you probably see in the behind the basket where everybody's waving the streamer, somebody in the stands has John 3:16 written on a, at least it's still legal to say that in America. But John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, trusts, and clings to, relies upon him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Life. The Greek word is the word zoe. Z-O-E. I looked this up in several different expository commentaries. I'm a grab handle kind of a guy. I'm a word guy. And I grab onto a definition that's easy for my brain to wrap itself around, and some concepts are way too big for me. But the grab handle thing, I'm talking about Zoe, life. W.E. Vine in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says this. It's absolute life, with a capital L. It's intensive life. It's life the way that God has it, not merely biological life. Lots of people, I meet them all the time. We've got people that show up here. They're dead and they don't know they're dead. I had a really good friend. In fact, she just was one of my favorite humans didn't know Jesus that I've ever met. But when she first met me, we had so many artistic things in common. We were both sailors. I was restoring an old sailboat. She worked for a museum restoring old sailboats. And we had so many things in common. And we just hit it off. And that went on for a little while until she realized something really strange about me. I was a Christian. And she was instantly offended that I was a Christian. Because, man, I liked you so much. But I'll never forget that first question that she asked. She said, well, you're a Christian, I hear. And I said, yeah? What's your point? She said, well, you probably think I'm a sinner. And I said, yeah. She said, well, you probably think you're better than me. I said, absolutely not. I'm a sinner too. In fact, everybody is. And I just could tell she was not prepared for that whole concept, which is another thing we'll talk about today, what it means to be a sinner. It simply means that you missed the mark. That's what the word means. Hamartia is the Greek word, and it's from an archery game. I'm getting ahead of myself. So I will never forget how dumbfounded she was that her idea of a Christian was wrong. And she said, well, what do you think that I need to do differently to not be a sinner? And I said, absolutely nothing. You're dead. Oh, but I'll clean up. And see, this is the point at which she got even more offended, because this was a person. You'd have to know her. She did come to know Jesus, by the way. And the difference was like day and night. But she was a person who recycled, with a capital R, who drove a ecologically responsible vehicle, who rode her bicycle every chance she got. I mean, she was a good person. And so she rattled off her resume to me, and I said, you are the best dead person that I know. Her resume to me, and I said, you are the best dead person that I know.